Very much. Well, thank you very much for those prayers as well. And I'll just actually like to open up with my own prayer. I'd like to bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your love and your kindness, your generosity towards us, Lord. That Heavenly Father, we ask that you minister to us this morning, that your Spirit is amongst us. Lord, I pray for myself that it is none of I, but all of you. And in this time and this season, Lord, we ask that you speak to us, and we ask this in your precious and holy name. So if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 63, that's Psalm 63. It's a psalm of David in the wilderness. If you want to do a bit of history, it's most likely written when he's being chased by Saul and he wants to kill him. So that's a very good start for this morning. But here we have a psalm of thirsting for the soul to be satisfied in God. So starting from verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary. I see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go out to the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. So I'd like to bring 5 points to you this morning concerning this psalm. Number one is seek him. Number two is find him. Number three, acknowledge him. Number four, walk in him. And number five, rejoice in him. So as we start off in verse 1, we see that David starts off in just one verse with a you. You are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Notice he doesn't put in a time of wilderness and trial and distress of being chased by Saul's men. He doesn't put my soul thirsts for my beer, my soul thirsts for my wine, my pleasures, my comfort. No, he realizes he's distant from the only God that can help him. It's an intimate thing. He's currently distant from him. And he's saying, I want to seek you. And where is he? He describes it as a dry and weary land. Ever thought of this world as the same thing? Of how its pleasures don't keep us thirsty, doesn't refresh us. It might for maybe a day, an hour, a minute. Once you have that, and it swiftly goes. But here, he's seeking after God, who can refresh him beyond all measure. His body also, well, his soul and his body yearn. They thirst for God. Let's put ourselves in that place this morning. Are we yearning for God and the intimacy with him? Are we thirsting for him? It says in my version, seek you earnestly. I think in the King James, it's seek you early. You know, we can then paint a picture of when are we seeking God? Are we seeking him for 5 minutes on our tea break? Or are we getting up early and we're opening up the scriptures and we're saying, Lord, come closer to me and I'll come closer to you. We also have a picture as well of where there is no water. Now, some people here have been Christians longer than I've been alive. So the first thing that comes to mind, I'm not looking at anyone here. All right, Jeff. what Jesus said at the woman in the well in John 4, 13 and 14. If we'd just like to go there quickly. So that's John 4, 13 and 14. And so Jesus just asked this lady for a drink. And she kind of murmurs that, you know, you've got nothing to get the water with. But then Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. The pleasures of this world, you will thirst again after more and more, but it'll never refresh you. And in verse 14, he goes on, but whoever drinks of this water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I don't know which one I want right now, especially not of this world, but more of this living water that only Christ can give us. Not just good for our flesh, but for our soul. So David is literally in a desert, in a world with no pleasure. And what comes to mind when we think of what satisfies our soul and our flesh of this world and how quickly it goes? David is saying here that there's no water, meaning no matter what I try to get my hands on, this world cannot satisfy anything. And verse 2. And point to find him. It says in his word, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you search with all your heart. Can we honestly ask ourselves that this morning? Have we really sought God out? Are we still in that stage of being distant from him? You're in a place where this world isn't good for you, and we need something more than the pleasures of this world. We need God. We need to be drawn closer to him. And it's not just a thing to be done on a 5 minutes on a Sunday morning. It needs to be constant, 24/7, seeking God. What's he saying to me? What's he saying to my family? What's he saying to the church? What's he saying to the nation? To be continually seeking the Lord on his will. Because without God, there's just no point. We need his direction. We as men can make plans. But as Ron has already said to me and Steve this morning, we can make plans, but it doesn't mean it's going to happen that way. So David declaring here, he's seeing God, not literally, but his hand in his life. And that he's felt the presence of God. He has found God. And he said, what did he get when he found God? He got his power and his glory. Now this morning it struck me. And the awesome power of our God. And it said in Christ alone, my soul purchased by his blood. How much power does God have that he can do that? Not our flesh, but our actual soul is purchased by Christ on high, by his power and his glory and his might. And when he found God as well, I believe he got a refreshing from the way the psalm carries on. He doesn't go, oh, I found God, now I'll just go play pool with some guys, now I'm done. No, he wants that refreshing of God, draw near to God. It's an intimate thing. It's a one-on-one. He calls us all to do it. He doesn't call a certain sect of the church to be close to him. He calls us all individually to come close, to thirst for him, to seek him. Seek ye and ye shall find. My third point in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. And it's acknowledging him. David here starts to acknowledge and praise God towards God. David goes on and says, your loving kindness is better than life. God's faithfulness to us is better than life. David seen firsthand out in the desert, keeping him alive, keeping him watered and fed and clothed, somewhere to rest his head. Now, if you think of our own little situations in lives, not belittling our situations in the grand scheme of things, but how God is faithful to us in a time of trials and wilderness where we are in a lowly place and we suffer from certain things of maybe a loved one, a loss of job, ill health, as the church has seen myself and the family go through. His faithfulness towards us, how he keeps us, how he upholds us, as we'll see later, with his mighty right hand. His faithfulness towards us, his loving kindness is better than life. His faithfulness is better than life. He's been faithful in every area of our lives. So to acknowledge this, David says, I will praise you. Do we do this, church? Even on the smallest of things, do we say, thank you, Lord, for that food today? Thank you that I can put petrol in my car. Thank you for the breath of life I've just taken. Every breath that we have should be thankfulness to God because he ordains it. And so David starts this psalm of praise as well, I believe. And he says, my lips will praise you. You know, he's being chased in the desert. Why is he turning around and praising God for something bad that's happening to him? Why? Because God is worthy of his praise, no matter what the situation, trial or sorrow, or anything that happens in your life. God is always God and he's worthy of our praise. So in acknowledgement of God and his faithfulness, we need to praise God in the times of wilderness. And also, even though it's a song and it's a psalm, we can also use it as a prayer. Because prayer is key in our walk. Our highs and our lows, it's the bread and butter of our walk with God. Communication with him. And how often do we let it slip? I hold my hands up when I went through with what I did with my eyes. Prayer life went down. We heard from Billy the other week when he went through a trial, a wilderness. Prayer life went down. This is the one thing as Christians we need to keep on doing, even if it's a prayer of heavy-heartedness or cry. Do not let the communication with God be taken away from you, because that's just a foot in the door for the devil. And we see that. But we may have different stories in our lives. Here David chooses to praise, and so should we, no matter what our situation. And we have a great example from Jesus. If we'd like to turn to Luke 22:44.
And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. Jesus was on his way to the cross in agony and still had the ability to pray. He was always communicating with the Father. Is that not an example for us? So let's put ourselves in that situation. Being in agony, he or she got drunk. He or she went out and did something silly. He or she cursed God for all the bad things in their life. Have you prayed for the situation that's been in your life of late, maybe? This wilderness that sometimes we all can be in. But Jesus there, praying fervently, communication with his Father, the sweat of blood, the drops of blood coming from his head, still praying. So praying is key in the wilderness. Let's look at Job quickly. Job 1, verse 20. Job, the devil had taken away his livestock. He'd taken away his children and his servants. And he, verse 20, he stood up and tore his shirt, and he said, and he worshipped. Or in the Greek, it's prostrate, face down, ground. You can't even imagine what he's even thinking about right now. But still, he worshipped. He says at the end of verse 23, blessed be the name of the Lord. What an example for us. And last example, if we'd like to go to Acts 16. And this is the account of Paul and Silas. They'd just been arrested. Why? Because Paul rebuked a woman for telling the future, but it upset a man who had, well, basically she was making money for him. Let's get my position. Verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Well, that's going to hurt, isn't it? It's not a very light thing. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. So that means many men, and as we'll see, it says, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison. So it's a room inside a room where they will be securely fastened with chains on their arms and their feet, so they really can't get out. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were wallowing in self-pity, asleep, hustling. No, they were praising God, singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Just stop there. That's key. They were listening to them. These unbelievers were watching what the Christians were doing in their time of trial. Christians, just remember, we've got a whole world out there watching us, what we're doing every minute. It doesn't matter if we're in a high or low, they're watching us. I can't really say more or describe it more, but the way we perceive ourselves, we always need to be a witness. So listen to it. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Well, there's a picture of what the Lord does for us. He shakes us up and our chains just come off. Like we sung this morning, our chains are gone. We've been set free. Amen. You can't change your situation, but you can change your attitude towards God in the situation. All these people, many more examples, praise and gave prayer in a time of struggle and in a time of agony and a time of distress. And in verse 5, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, I'm not looking at anyone when I start to talk about this, okay? But imagine you sat there with a nice big juicy burger, and it's everything that you really shouldn't have. It's just full of cheese and beef and all the sauce and all the good stuff. But you've also got the fries on the side with your milkshake, and it's just all goodness. Well, it's not really at the end of the day, but at the time when you're hungry, it's just fantastic, isn't it? And once you eat it, you're utterly and completely satisfied. And I believe in a roundabout way, that is what David is talking about here. He's utterly and completely satisfied, not with his flesh, but with his soul. How often does that happen to us? Do we go to God often enough for it to happen? I'm not looking or pointing at anyone. I'm just telling the questions what the Lord has given me this week. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. And then he goes on to say, my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. We usually sing when we're happy, don't we? Well, we do in our house. David knows people are after him. He knows he can't change his circumstance. The Lord has given him satisfaction on the inside that we just read at the beginning of verse 5. And he's also given him peace in his soul. Because David's not flapping here, he's not manic, he's not going, oh no, how am I going to deal with this? They're going to get to me, I need something desperately. No, the Lord has given him peace and satisfaction of the soul. Do we come to God with the same attitude? My life isn't right, my marriage is on the rocks, I'm losing my job, I don't have enough money in the bank, whatever our problem is. Do we come to God with the same attitude of my lips offer praises to you because you are worthy to be praised? When we completely rely on God, he will bring peace into the situation. And it's peace that passes all understanding, his shalom peace. Verses 6 to 8, walk with him. And it says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Here is the next section. I believe David has found God and an answer to his problems. Now he's saying, walk with him, cling to God, cleave to him. Whatever you can to stay with God. We all have been there, some more than others, but we've all have an account of being in a trial or wilderness. And sometimes it can really affect us. We can stay in our it can destroy our sleep sometimes. Wake us up at silly o'clock in the morning. And here we have it talks about the night watches in verse 6. And I ask you now, when you are awake at silly o'clock with this trial or these thoughts going around in your head, what do? You go downstairs and watch a B-class movie? Do you go and search things on Facebook? Do you pick up a novel? Well, David is giving advice. He's saying he's meditating on God in the night watches. He's praying to God in the night. Because also at night, it's one of our most vulnerable times as Christians. If you're like me, half the time, you close your eyes and you wake up in the morning, that nice night's sleep. But here, David is talking about when he's going through a trial, and we've all been there, that even when it's keeping you awake at night, don't go to the world for your comfort. Go to Christ. Go to God. Pick the Bible up. Pray. Doesn't have to be an hour's worth of prayer. It can be 5 minutes, because once you have prayed and once you have asked God into your situation and to give you peace, he will acknowledge it. Because he's a God that cares and a God that loves. So how often do we pray and read? To meditate is to ponder and wonder on the greatness of God deeply. Not do some yoga positions for 20 minutes or different kinds of things, but taking a piece of scripture and meditating it. What's the Lord telling me in this piece of scripture? Even maybe a one word in that piece of scripture will pop out to put your situation in perspective or your mind at ease. And this, I believe, is what David is writing to us. It's a plan. It's a roadmap on what to do during the time of trial and wilderness. So in verse 7, we see, how can God help you if you're not with him? David declares God is his helper. But as we read verse 7 and 8, we see David is close to God. He describes him as being in the shadow of his wing. Now, as a parent, what I love is that kids always bring a great analogy sometimes. And here, what came to my mind is our children, and I did it with my parents, they do it to me, they do it to their grandparents, is when they're upset, they're troubled, they want comforting, they run to you and they sit on your lap and they snuggle up into your chest. But my picture here is what God does and what we do for our children, is that we get our arm and we put it across him and we bring him even closer in this time of sadness, in this time of trial, wilderness, ill health. God does that with us. In times like that, he draws us closer to him. And we thank him for that. He is our comforter. How often do we get in a situation and blame God? You've done this. How can you do this? It's all your fault. But the Lord is saying, come closer, and even before, I will come and go before us and comfort us. Now, to me, that's very personal. This time last year, my dear sister Polly passed away. Well, as you all know, went out to the funeral. And it was the morning of her funeral. And where my parents live and where we were, it's glorious mountains all around. And it really is to behold, and you think, oh, the mighty power of God. And it was the morning of her funeral. And I got up before the sun had rose just to get ready for the day. And I went over to the main house, and by the time I'd finished breakfast, I was going to go back to where I was sleeping. I walked out and I couldn't see a thing. It was so foggy. There was no mountains. I couldn't see where the cows were. They have something called ngunis. Their horns come out to about here. If you cross them, you'll know about it. And I stood in this field in the middle of Africa, and I just felt the presence of the Lord for the day. And he said, praise me. And I said, Lord, I can't praise you. I can't see your goodness or your greatness. I'm in a bad situation here. And again, praise me. And it doesn't matter, again, I said it before, it doesn't matter what situation you are in, what trials you are in, what you are going through. Yes, it's bad, but we always have to praise God. And he said to me, he gave me a song there and then, he said, we sang it this morning, my comforter, my all in all. He's everything to us. Here in the love of Christ I stand. And verse 8, I want to make a point here that David says, my soul, three times. And even just this morning, the verse says, what does it a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his very soul? How precious is your soul to you? And then the question is, how much precious is your soul to God? It's so precious to him that he purchased it with his blood. So why would we not take care of it? So we also see in verse 8, it says, your right hand upholds me. This again is a comfort for David, and it should be a comfort for us. It's a promise from God. We are in his hands, no matter what. How down we are, what is coming against us, our trials in life. When we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, he draws us in, he draws us closer, and he holds us in the palm of his hand. It says back in verse 2, his power and his glory, how glorious and how powerful is his mighty right hand to keep us, to sustain us in a trial and in the wilderness as well. If you're going through a trial and wilderness, when the Lord has you, who can be against you? And with that, we go on to verse 9 and 10. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. Now I came to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to say about that? I was a bit dumbstruck. And he says, trust. Trust that the Lord will deal with your situation. You have victory in Christ. The situation might not go the way you want it to go, but it'll sure go the way the Lord wants it to go. And we have to be humble enough to accept that.
The main word in those two verses is will, or if you've got a King James version, it's shall. And it's being victorious in Christ. Christians, do we get that this morning? Do we know where we stand in Christ? When we're going through that trials and all, it feels so distant. And maybe we've even got our hands on our heads thinking, what am I going to do? But I'm telling you this morning, you are victorious in Christ. With also that becomes a trust. David knew God would deal with his situation. So we need to trust God in our lives, in our walk, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, in our relationship, in our church, that the Lord will lead us on. Again, we can't change the situation, but we can sure change how we approach God on it with trust, praise, and faith. For me, trust, I won't say it's hard to come by, but what really jumps out at me is when we got the news about Ethan and the water in the back of his neck, and the way the Lord spoke to us, that through that verse in the Psalm 112, we knew Ethan would be healed from this fluid on the back of his neck. But what he needed from us was trust that he was going to do it. And I like to say we did, and we praised him. I remember we both wept, not because of the bad situation, because of the goodness of our God. And we do thank you, Lord, for what he's done, and continue to always praise him for it. So always trust God to deal with your situation, no matter how high or how hard you think it is. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. And last verse, and last point, rejoice in him, Christian. Rejoice. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. David here is referring to himself. He says, the king. But what if we put ourselves in that situation when we're going through a trial or a patch of wilderness? But Aaron will rejoice in God. But Jeff will rejoice in God. But Billy will rejoice in God. Isn't that something to look forward to? Knowing that even though you're going through it, that there is an end. And that end is not for you, but to glorify God through this trial. That is not our purpose of this life, is to glorify God for everything that we do and say. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. Sounds great, doesn't it, when the fight has been fought and you have relied on God, that he gets all the praise and the glory. There is victory in Christ today. There is hope in Christ today that we should not lose heart in those times, because they are only temporary. For what we have in Christ is eternal. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. Note the progression of these points. It starts with being distant from God, seeking him and coming closer to him, finding him, to being close to him, to acknowledging him, to walking with him, and then to be intimate with him, rejoicing in him. Let's keep thirsting for God, and he will direct our paths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this psalm. We thank you for ministering to us this morning, Lord, and we do give you all the praise and the glory that is due your name. And Lord, let this be an encouragement to those who are going through a trial and wilderness at the moment, that, Lord, that they lift up their heads and they praise you and they find comfort and love and help in you, Lord. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.